So, check. He cannot reply to this. This is your life state. This is new material that has not been interviewed previously, but it's not according to the rules. You cannot interview new material in your life state. This one cannot reply to this.
Okay. Well, with that, I'll withdraw the charge. I'm going to provide you information. Is that, Bobby, when you're up here, it's your last speech. If you got something to help convert me from the wrong way, I'm going to show you. Not leave the debate. I've shown that chart. I don't care if the new chart or anything. I'm just going to show you. I don't want to leave. If you got something to put me wrong. Okay? When it comes time to do your last speech, I don't want to show you with the new chart or not. Okay?
I started to reply to this point because I had seen the chart.
Okay.
But I didn't. I stopped because you hadn't shown it.
Okay, that's okay. I'm just saying, if you feel like you need to bring up a new chart, you're welcome to do it. But I won't do it. I can read that this morning. Okay? All right, I already mentioned this, but Bob said, don't you know the difference between a walk and a step? Well, I hope we're not carrying the illustration too far, you know, walking and stepping. But I think it is. James 2, verse 10 says, if we offend in one point, we're guilty of all. So, one step out of the life, you want to carry an illustration that far, you're guilty of all. Now, I ask you, Bob, if you're guilty of all, you said that means all the law, I think. I got this one note for the but I'll get to that in a minute. If you're guilty of the whole law as a whole, I think what you said, are you walking the line? You're guilty of the whole law? The law as a whole? It says you're guilty of all. I don't see what the difference is in saying you're guilty of all the laws that are part of the old law, or you're guilty of the law of the home, but whatever, if there is a difference, I want to know if you're guilty of all you walk in the line. So, I may not know the difference between a walk and a step. Of course, you said if a person takes one step and hates his brother, you say he's not walking the line. Well, then you don't know the difference between a walk and a step either, but I may not know the difference between a walk and a step, but I know that James 2 10 says if you take one wrong step, you're guilty of all, and that's all that it takes. So, you need forgiveness. Okay? Then he made an argument I've really never heard before, that it, and it's not right. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6, he says, he thinks this passage is teaching that if a person falls away, it's impossible for them to ever repent and come back to God. I wonder if you really believe that. You mean, here's a person out here that you consider falling away. You won't try to teach him? You won't try to restore him? If you consider them falling, you won't try to restore him? Do you really believe that? If anybody can fall, according to your definition of fall, that it's impossible for them ever to repent and come back to God. If that's true, then you shouldn't want to try to restore them. What I believe this passage is saying is that if they fall, it's impossible to renew them as long as they crucify to themselves the Son of God's flesh. That's what it says. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God's flesh. So if a person falls, it's not impossible to renew them. The only person that's possible to renew them is the person that commits a sin or blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. That's the only one the Bible says that he can't get forgiven for. The person falls, it's not saying it's impossible to renew if they won't be renewed, but as long as they crucify themselves the Son of God's flesh, then you can renew them. As long as they won't repent their sins, then you can. And so Bob went to Galatians 5, 6, verse 1, and then he went to James 5. James 5, verses 19 through 20. He said, here's a person, he said, is not fallen, has sinned, but is not fallen. Now, what he means by that, he sinned, but he's not separated from God, is what I think that you mean by James 5, 19, 20. That's what you meant by Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one converted, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall hide him over the sin. And his reason is, if a person falls, it's impossible to convert him back. Hebrews 6, 6. So I don't agree with it, but that's what it is. Therefore, this must become that somebody hasn't fallen. They sin, they haven't fallen, so it's possible to convert them. I don't see anybody to believe that. That's not right, because this Bible says that if you convert this person, you're saving that soul from death. So, according to your view, he's not falling, but according to the Bible, it says his soul has died spiritually. If you've been converted, you saved your soul from death. Okay? You said a person has fallen, but in the course of his life is sinful. Have you met a Christian who has fallen back in the world, and let's say his course of life is sinful, if you call it? You say that's fallen. Do you mean you would not try to get him to change his course of life? But you said it's impossible for him to be, for him to come back. But I believe it's impossible for him to come back seeing he crucified the Son of God afresh. I wonder if you really believe that, Bob. I hope you do, and you're just not making an argument and they don't really believe it. I hope you're not doing that. I hope. You know, I'm in a dilemma. I hope you're not making an argument when you really don't believe it. If you are, that means if a person out there, a Christian, is fallen, you won't go back and believe it. I hope that's not true. So I'm in a dilemma. I don't know which one to hope for. Okay? Put my N6 up there. My N6. He said, this is my 80th Smith and Jones illustration. He thinks it's not very well. You look fair on me if you live right. Bob is walking the light equivalent to living right. You said it was. On your chart, you said that walking the light was living right. I got that from you. Well, I didn't get it from you. I guess I just was a good anticipator. You said that walking the light was living right. That was part of living right. That parallel, that being will be granted pardon for all your time. Cleanseth us from all sin. That parallel. Now, I didn't say just a parallel in respect, but in the respect that's important. And that is his crime. The crimes were committed before they were living right. So here, the sin could be committed before they were walking right. That's the part where it's critical, right? What makes a difference? How long you have to live in the light? I didn't say that was parallel. What I said was parallel, the crimes were committed before they lived right. The sin was committed before they walked in the light. Therefore, walking the light does not necessarily include committing a sin. So what you said about this today, but you know what? He asked me, how long you have to walk in the light? You know, walking the light just means doing what the Bible says. You know, repenting and confessing your sin. And I do believe walking the light is all inclusive. It includes those. When a person sins, the first thing he does in doing what the Bible says is he does meet the conditions God says to do to receive forgiveness. That's repent and confess. So how long does it take him to repent and confess his sin? That's how long he has to walk in the light to get cleansed from all his sin. That's how long. But that wouldn't matter, because I'm not trying to make a parallel in every respect. But that's how long he has to do. Long enough to repent and confess. The point is that crimes were before they were living right, which is exactly parallel, therefore the sin is before they were living right. Now, what this does is just show an illustration showing that the wording does not imply that there's sin in the light. But how do I know there's not sin in the light? How do I know that? Because of what 1 John 1, 5 and 7 say together. See, this is just an illustration that proves, and it just proves or shows that the wording doesn't necessarily imply your position. But how do I know that there's nothing in the light? Because 1 John 1, 7 says, if you walk in the light, as he is in the light. And verse 5 says, God is light. That's how he's in the light. In him is no darkness, no sin at all. Now, he says, half that implies that a Christian has to live and never sin to walk as God says in the light, doesn't it? No. He's got to walk in the light at the present time. If he walks in the light at the present time, doesn't necessarily say what he's done in the past. Doesn't necessarily say what he does in the past. Sin or not. It says, at this time he's walking the light. He's doing what God says. He does not sin. So you say he is walking the light and he's sinning at the same time. No, that violates verse 5. But we got to walk the light as God is in the light. God is not sinning. Doesn't say what he was doing before he was walking the light. Well, verse 7 itself and verse 9 imply that he was sinning before he walked the light. But he has sinned and he's forgiven for it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful just to forgive us of our sins. So he was sinning. Here's a Christian, he obeyed the gospel, got in the light, then he started sinning, he got out of the light. Now what does he have to do to get forgiveness for this sin that he commits while he's outside the line? He has to walk in the light and repent and confess his sin. Really, I believe walking the light is inclusive of that anyway. It just means doing what the Bible says. So walk in the light, doing what the Bible says, is repent and confess. So 1 John 1, 5, and 7 combined show there's no sin in the light. Therefore, you don't sin and be in fellowship with God. That's a critical point. So my N7, friend. N7. We must never make verse 7 mean something that would contradict verse 9. You say you're not, but you are. Because you're saying walk in the light, you can get forgiveness for sin without confessing it. But verse 9 says you have to confess your sin in order to be forgiven for it. Doesn't it? To show that, friend, please put up N, not 20. So you are making verse 7 contradict verse 9. You're saying verse 7 teaches you can be forgiven for sins without confessing. Verse 9 says you have to confess in order to be forgiven. So you are making verse 7 contradict verse 9. You need to take both. Bob says, however, does not say you have to confess every sin that you commit in order to be forgiven. This is Bob's comment on in our last debate, he was commenting on 1 John 1, 9. So Bob says that you don't have to confess every sin. That's what he's saying. He said that's not. Verse 9 says, this isn't talking about every sin. It's talking about the sins we learn about.
And that's another chart we have not used previously.
Right. But is it okay since I'm answering what he said about verse 9?
I was referring to you in talking about verse 9. I wasn't answering your argument.
Okay. Take it down. Okay. Put up his 8:22. Thank you. Okay, so it's past argument. God is light, God is perfect. Christian walks in light, Christian walks perfect. Therefore, no God is never sin, no God is never sin. So I've already replied to that. No. The fact is that walking the light doesn't know what happened before they walked the light. But the Christian, yes, is walking without sin when he walks in the light. But that doesn't necessarily say what he was doing before he walked in the light. If you walk in the light, you're forgiven of sin. That implies you had sin before you were walking the light. That's the difference between God and man, not that man lives his whole life perfectly. Man sins, and he needs forgiveness, but he cannot receive forgiveness for sin unless he's willing to live right. And that was your definition of walking right. Live right. And living right and doing wrong are completely opposite of each other. But she says you can do wrong and still live right. He never sins while he's walking in the light. Walking in the light just means doing what the Bible says. When you sin, you're not doing what the Bible says. Okay? Next chart, 823, Cast the Limb. He says, the Christian walks in the light, and God's light, and then he says, therefore, Christ's blood cleanses God from sin. That's not necessarily true. I'm saying that God's blood cleanses us from the sin that we committed before we walk in the light. How do I know that? Look at, well, because walk in the light, verse 5, teaches together that there's no sin in the light. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, he says, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. That's how we can be like God. That's how we can be in the light. Not because we've never sinned, but because we've been forgiven of all our sins. What do you have to do to be forgiven? Repent and confess. Verses 5 and 6 says, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so walk even as he walks. Well, to walk in the light, walking as he walks. You walk without sin. To walk in the light is walking without sin. That is why when you sin, you're out of the light. He mentioned James 2:10, I've already mentioned it. The guilty of violating the law of the whole. Well, I wonder if you're guilty of violating the law of the whole, are you separated from God? And if you're not separated from God, why do you need forgiveness? Okay? Pat said sin and failure to repent both separate. Well, if I said that, I must have said I'm mistaken. Okay? Because the way you said I said it, I don't really believe it that way. No, I believe that when a person sins, he's separated from God. Now, what I meant to say was, and I think I at least said this, I may have said what you said too, that when he fails to repent, I believe that's another sin. It is, because it's a command to repent for a person to sin. So a failure to repent is another sin. He's separated from God by the first sin. And he would be separated from God by the second sin, but he would be, but he's already separated. That's what I believe about it. So the first sin separates, and the second thing is certainly a sin, but he's already separated from God. Now, Bob says that not all sin separates from God. I'd like to know how he knows that. Not all. Do you think that Bob learned from Romans 6:23 for the wages of sin is death, that not all sin separates from God? Do you think he learned it from that? Do you think he learned it from Isaiah 59 verse 2, but your iniquities and your sins have separated you between you and your God? Did you learn that, that not all sin separates from God from that passage? I don't see how you could have. Give us the passage. I didn't say give us necessarily an example. I said give the passage. You can give a command, statement, example, whatever you want to. I don't care. But you haven't given any of that. So all you said was Romans 6:23 and Isaiah 59 verse 2, don't pray that all sins separate from God. Well, I don't know how you can learn that some sins don't separate from God from Romans 6:23 and Isaiah 59 verse 2. Okay? It's just, let me ask you, Bob. Galatians 5:4 says, you are justified by the law, you are called in grace. Have you ever used that when you're talking to a person who believes in keeping the Sabbath? Have you ever used that, even though it doesn't mention the Sabbath specifically, to show that the Sabbath is passed because the law has passed? We know it shows that because the law of Moses includes the Sabbath. So if you can show the law of Moses is passed, then you show the Sabbath is passed. If I can show that sin separates from God, then I've shown that willful sin is separated from God because the willful sin is a sin. I've shown that sin of weakness separates from God because the sin of weakness is a sin. The Bible says sin separates from God. When I've shown that sin of ignorance separates from God because the Bible says that sin separates you from God. Good. If you can use that on the Sabbath, period, then you should understand that argument. A group. 2 minutes. Not every sin is separate. My A group. You know, John 14:23, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, that doesn't teach that if we don't know what he's thinking, we don't love him. How do you say that? But can anybody look at that passage and not say that it doesn't teach that if we don't keep his commandments, then we don't love him? Since if we love him, we will keep his commandments. We shall. I can't remember the exact word. How can anybody look at that and not tell that if you don't keep his commandments, you don't love him? And so when you commit a sin of ignorance, you're not keeping his commandments. That's what sin is. So you don't love him properly. I'm not saying you don't love him ever. I'm saying you don't love him when you commit that sin. A3, not every sin separates. Well, I guess we did through that. Put up A6. He couldn't have learned that from Isaiah 59:2, Romans 6:23, too. Let's go specifically that a sin of ignorance separates. How much time is it worth? There's a way which sin is right to a man, but the end thereof is the way to death. Oh, I can't bring that up, right? New chart? Can I bring it up because I ain't answering you?
I don't know that I answered it. Go ahead and show it back.
Okay. This is a perfect description of a sin of ignorance. Because we know it's a sin because it says the way of sin is the way is the way of death. That shows that it's a sin. It's a sin of ignorance because it's the way of sin God. So he says, sin of ignorance is separated from God. Well, this isn't God. It shows that you commit a sin of ignorance. You think of it, sin God to you. That's what sin of ignorance is. What happens? Spiritual death. Matthew 15, verse 14. Blind lead the blind, boast upon the ditch. Boast upon the ditch. So if a person blindly follows a false teacher, that's a sin of ignorance. The Bible says he falls into the ditch. That's condemnation.